message of Sabbath centers on the event that is celebrated by many tomorrow. That is the Feast of Pentecost. Feast or festival, some call it. And although it is not something that we normally do, there's even congregations that get together, Sabbath-keeping groups that get together on the Sunday of Pentecost. But I want to present this as the reminder that it is for the work of God in instituting not just the church, but the way of the new covenant. This is the new normal of God's work. This began close to 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, the Feast of Pentecost. I need to present to you, because of things that we're not very familiar with regarding Pentecost, and that is that it is one of the festivals that God had instituted through Moses for the people of Israel. And it is one of the three feasts in which all males were required to come to Jerusalem. It was God's intention that all males come to Jerusalem and present an offering. At Pentecost, the name Pentecost actually comes from the Greek. And in the Hebrew, it's Shavuot. Shavuot simply means weeks. And Pentecost or Shavuot occurred 50 days, 7 weeks plus a day, after the week of Passover. Technically the week of unleavened bread. You count 7 weeks, 7 weeks of seven, that's 49, and that's Sabbath, the 49th day. The next day was festival of Pentecost. It is also called the Feast of First Fruits because the intention was that the spring harvest, the first fruits of that harvest were to be brought before the Lord, dedicated to God, and they were brought to the Lord. And that's part of the intention of the Lord in bringing commanding that all males come to the place of the Lord that he would designate, which was later Jerusalem, the temple. And so that offering was presented, but it was also a time in which the people of Israel also understood their commitment to God. Today, the Jews consider that this was a time of celebrating or commemorating the giving of the law, the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai through Moses. And that is something that has come about because there is no temple and there is no harvest of sorts, and the people sort of have to reapply this desire to be faithful. But for the church, for those in Christ, the beginning of the church, the beginning of the work of God through the Holy Spirit began here. This was the coming of the promise, the coming of that which the Lord Jesus, before he even went to the cross, he said, the Holy Spirit is coming. I must go. But it is good that I leave, because then the Father will send the Holy Spirit. As we read in Acts, we'll look there again. As we read in Acts, in which Jesus says to his disciples before his ascension, stay here. And don't do anything until you receive power from above, until you receive the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit, by some, is viewed as, this event, as it's, it was a one-time event, yes, a very glorious one, but the Lord is going to again come through the Holy Spirit in a powerful manifestation. That is some of the reasoning behind some gather on that day, on Pentecost. But I present to you that this event was unique. It was unique not only in the historical sense that it happened so long ago, but it is unique in the sense that it will never occur again. That this is the way God has begun and he continues to do continuously. That all those in Christ are now governed, that they are controlled, that they are filled by the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit of God, we are to do his work. Let's look again at Acts chapter 1. We find that Jesus, looking in verse 3, Scripture reads, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is, of course, Jesus. And Jesus, after the resurrection, appeared, according to Paul, to some 500 other disciples. It wasn't just the apostles. Although I think Judas didn't get to see Jesus after the resurrection and sort of get away with himself. But understanding this, that Jesus spent time with the disciples, that Jesus spent 40 days with them. And in those 40 days, he presented, I'm sure, many wonderful things. But you know, even the presence of Jesus wasn't what was going to bring the fire to the church. It's not that he couldn't. It's that this was the plan of God, that it would be the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, accounting for the 50 days, 40 days, there were some 10 days or so. Some might account, well, 3 days from the being in the tomb and 40 days from that, so that there was 7 days. Regardless of the thing, of the exact number, whether it was 10 or 7 days, there was coming the Holy Spirit, and you are to wait. You are to wait. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has been given. Praise God. The Holy Spirit has been given not in little thimblefuls, but from what we see in Acts here, from long ago, the Holy Spirit came down with power. The Holy Spirit came down, and it overwhelmed. We understand that God gives generously. And those who are coming to Christ, it is the Holy Spirit that brings them to Christ. And those who are in Christ, it is the Holy Spirit that empowers and keeps. And those who are going out and doing their exploits, it is through the Holy Spirit that they're now doing. So the Holy Spirit then becomes central to the life and the ministry of the church. Jesus says, don't do anything. Jesus said, wait. Now, if Jesus had told them, wait, you know, the very day after the resurrection when he met with some of them, if he was to say, wait, they would say, we have no problem with that, Lord. We don't want to even leave the room. We are scared. There's people that have been after us. We're afraid of the repercussions that when those soldiers tell the tale that not only are they going to be in trouble, we're going to be in trouble because they're spreading this rumor that we stole his body. So, Lord, it's not a problem that, you know, we're going to wait. We're going to wait under the table. We're going to wait in the closet. The Lord is telling them to wait not because of any fear or because, you know, the situation is not right politically. It's because you haven't the power of God. You know, the temperament of Peter. Peter's reputation, at least in terms of the stereotype that historically he has attained, and that is he's answering questions that aren't even asked. He tends to stick his foot in his mouth because he's just always there. There are Peters in the church. There are those that like to, oh yes, let's do for the Lord. I kind of wish we had a bunch of Peters. They tend to be encouraging, but there's a problem with that personality, and that is they have a hard time waiting. And there are occasions in which we need to wait because our attempts are in our own effort. Our attempts are in the flesh. Our attempts are in terms of, well, we have an understanding of what's going on, and we don't need to seek the Lord, we just do it. You understand what I'm referring to. There are times in which we get tripped up, not because the Lord's not with us, it's because we didn't wait on the Holy Spirit. And it's not that the Holy Spirit's not with us, it's that we're taking our own effort. But we have to come back to this truth. The Lord says, it's through my Spirit that you will do. It is through my Spirit that you will do. And yes, you are to walk in me, but there are times in which you're running in the wrong direction. There are times in which we do run in the wrong direction, or we have the wrong attitude or the wrong perspective. And that is when we consider that, yes, either that was long ago, right? And the Lord doesn't do that anymore. And therefore, it's on us to take care of this or that. And this is how we're going to do it. And we're going to have these programs set up. And we're going to have these ministries. And we're going to occupy them with competent people to do the work. It's not to say that, you know, competent people are not important and not useful. But it's putting the cart before the horse. It's saying, Lord, we can do it in our strength, in our mind, in our power. We need to go back to the beginning. Lord, what are we depending on? If the example and the inauguration of the new covenant revealed to the world, revealed to the Jew first, is that it is the Holy Spirit. Not the work of some committee or some fancy program. We also follow in that. We also remember, Lord, Pentecost occurred, and that is our beginning. And it was through your Spirit, through your power. And we also resort to that, and looking to the Lord. Lord, we desire these things. We see these things with the understanding that you gave us. We see these needs. We see this potential ministry. Lord, we see that now. Fill us, O Lord. The Holy Spirit. Drive us, O Lord, through the Holy Spirit. And let's go. That is what is required of us. That is what the Lord calls from us, because this is the new normal. Actually, it's been the norm for these past 2,000 years. And if you consider that it is through the Holy Spirit that the people of God heard from God
and acted through God. This has been the new, this has been the norm since the time of Moses. And even considering, Lord, how did you speak to the righteous even before Moses? Abraham. That God has been dealing with humans through the Holy Spirit for the history of man. The Holy Spirit was present at the creation, where the Spirit hovered over the waters. The Holy Spirit was recognized through the prophets and the servants of God, for example, Joseph. Where Pharaoh recognized that this one had the Spirit of the God, of God. Prophet Daniel, as well, he was recognized as having the Spirit of the living God. Considering the voice of God to his own people through the prophets was by the Spirit of God. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is not a new idea. He's not entering in as a new person. But at Pentecost, the event that we are presented with by our brother Luke, this is the first time that the Holy Spirit presents himself to his people in this way. This is the first time, and this becomes the norm, that the Holy Spirit is poured out on not just one or two, but on all. Call upon the name of the Lord. All those who are his. As was read in Romans chapter 8, we'll turn there now, Romans chapter 8. And although many people consider Romans to be a really heavy book in terms of doctrine, that type of thing, I would say amen. It is also rich. Part of the depth of it is its richness in what it presents to us regarding the Holy Spirit and our position or our life in the Spirit. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Do you consider the position that you are in because of what Jesus has done? There's no condemnation. No condemnation. If anyone would consider, well, you know, I didn't do a lot to be condemned for. I didn't rob any banks, I didn't kill anybody, and I don't tell too many lies, and all of these things. That is a person that does not understand the condemnation that they are under, that the wrath of God comes against all flesh. That his holiness cannot be touched. And it's not a matter of doing and obeying commandments. It's a matter of sin within the soul. That no one has standing before God. And to be able to say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is tremendous. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what He has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. There's the understanding that the law presents the will of God and presents the righteous requirements of God, and we fall short. But you know what the law cannot do is it can't transform us. The law cannot make of us acceptable before God. Even in the doing of the law, it cannot transform the heart. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. The love of God is made manifest in that very act, is demonstrated to us that God loved us so, understanding not just our need, but the requirement. Okay? I know that some might read this, and if they are understanding, they may say, well, God, you could have simply changed the rules. You could have changed the rules. Why do you make it so hard to get to heaven? Why is it so hard? Why don't you just say, okay, I don't have this requirement regarding sin. The reason God will not do that, and he, in a sense, cannot do that, is because of who he is. He is holy. And a holy God does not bring down his standards. He is the standard. And he will not demote or change his character in order to have this so-called acceptance or loving. That is not loving. That is why we must meet the requirements of who he is. We must pay the necessary standard or the fees, the cost. We can't. We cannot because of our nature. We cannot, not just because, you know, we didn't get all of the commandments right. It has not to do with commandment keeping. It has to do with sin nature. It has to do with the flesh. It has to do with who we were and who we are. The word says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is the transformation taking place. Because Jesus did this, and because that was applied to us through the Spirit, we are now not walking or living our life according to the flesh. But now we are in accordance with the Spirit. That is in accordance with the Holy Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul goes on in that passage to talk about the flesh-controlled mind or the carnal mind. In some translations, it uses the carnal nature, the carnal mind. It is at enmity, or it is against God. But the Spirit is not against God. The Spirit says yes to God always. Always. Not when it's convenient. Not when it seems to be acceptable, but always says yes to God. The flesh does not. The Apostle Paul says that the flesh cannot submit to God. Its very nature. That is why the need for a transformation. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. I bring this passage to bear on the topic of the coming of the Holy Spirit to remind us that the Lord will not bless the Lord will not empower the flesh to accomplish his work. It is through the Spirit of God that his work is done. It is the empowerment not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And you are being brought to life, and yet your spirit is made alive in union with the Holy Spirit. You commune with God. You have fellowship with God. You grow in God, in the Spirit. And you do those good works that He has foreordained that you should do. That we should do as a church. That we should do as the church, the body of Christ worldwide. It is through the Spirit of God, not through the flesh. We are not in the flesh, we are in the Spirit. Paul goes on to say, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. I'm making assumptions here. He's not just saying, giving this blanket statement, okay, all of you belong to Christ because you attend this particular church. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. He does not belong to Him. There is the necessity. This is not optional. It is a necessity. I know we were talking about some basic things regarding salvation, but please understand that this is a necessity. It is necessary that you walk in the Spirit if you're going to not just proclaim Christ, but if you're going to be in Him. That is a necessity. And please understand this also, that it is not something that you work in your life, but that God works in you. And the part that we play is simply submission to the Lord. If the Spirit of Him, this is verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. To dwell in life, it's taken for granted that we are alive. We have a tendency to say, okay, well, I am going to do this and this tomorrow, and I'm going to, you know, plan my week, and we have this schedule, and we have these goals, and that type of thing. And being organized and having those things, I think, is great. I think it's wise. But as James says, that we also understand, Lord, my life is in Your hands. And the very breath that I take is a gift from You. Thank You, Lord. The beating of my heart and the functioning of my brain. Yes, it is viewed by those fools who consider that there is no God as just this natural chemical or biochemical reaction. But it is the Lord that grants life. But spiritual life is also from the Lord. And if we walk in the flesh, and we expect to do the things of the Spirit, we're mistaken. But if we walk in the Spirit, even the things of the body are covered. Even the life in the body is under God's total care. Your life is hidden with Christ. We are His. And by the declaration and the event of Pentecost, the Lord says, I'm going to take over the world. Now, church, you're not hiding under the table. You're not, you know, jumping at the first knock on the door. You're going out and you are looking for the gates of hell, which will not prevail against the message of the gospel. That's how we are to be. I know that there's so much that has happened in these past 2,000 years to the church that we have reinterpreted. We've taken on an identity that is somewhat foreign. I'm not talking about going back to the early church. I'm talking about doing that which the Lord God, who doesn't get old and doesn't change His ways, but living our life in the Spirit fully. That our culture is not an obstacle for that. that the sins in America are not an obstacle for the work of the Spirit.
Amen.
That the bad things that happen to you or to the neighbor or, you know, the corruption that's going on, that we can talk all day regarding our government and the officials. We look to the power of God. The power of God to complete the will of God on the earth.
Amen.
There are things that we're to be involved in. There are ways in which we are to be participants in our society, in our culture. But we must begin with that basic norm, which is the Holy Spirit. We must dwell and live and have our entirety in the Spirit of God. And the power of God working through us should not be a surprise to us. After the Holy Spirit fell upon that group that was meeting in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and those who had gathered from all parts of the earth, all those Jews that were, you know, dispersed from ages past, and they continue to worship the Lord and maintain the faith, and they came to Jerusalem, and they heard at that time this miraculous event. They heard it with their ears. And this attraction came first with the sound of a rushing wind, and they drew near to the house, and then they began to hear the praises of God and the proclamation of the good news in their own language. Now, it's quite possible that they also knew Hebrew. But they came from a foreign land, and they knew the language of that foreign land, and they even identified with it, because they said, how is it that we hear these words spoken in our own tongue? So the Spirit of God was speaking to them in miraculous ways. Regardless of what you consider, that these 120 or so who were in the upper room who were speaking, that the language, they were speaking the tongue, or if they were just praising God and what the hearer heard was in their tongue, is beside the point. It was the power of God. The Holy Spirit manifested this power coming. This event, like this, is not spoken of again in all the Scriptures. The rest of the New Testament, you don't hear of an event like this. There's other miracles and other things going on, but this was the inauguration. This was the beginning. And now God is working in His servants. Now God is working not just in those in positions of leadership and those with titles and that type of thing, but the Holy Spirit is working in the very least of the brethren. Those who belong to Him. The Spirit is going out, and the Spirit is shaking foundations. This once fisherman is now presenting God before the Sanhedrin. They cannot refute what he's saying. The power of God is with him. They know that he was with Jesus. Peter preaches. There is a move of the Spirit. Hearts are cut. It's an expression meaning that conviction has come upon them. And some 3,000 respond. Some 3,000 submit. Some 3,000 are added to the church. They are baptized. They're added to the church that day. Tremendous. A bit later, some 5,000 are added to the church. This is just Jews. The glory of God is spreading. We like to hear that. We like to, you know, to consider the big things, the large events. Oh yes, Lord, I like that you part the Red Sea.
getting back to this, Jesus said, wait. Because the glory is not yours, the glory is mine. The power is not yours, the power is mine. If you want to see great things, you must be faithful in the small. I challenge you, church. I challenge us. We must draw on this very thing. Be reminded, yes, it was an event that happened, but the Spirit of God is still working. Spirit of God is still working through His servants. We are still to be filled with the Spirit. We are still to walk in the power of the Spirit. I challenge you, church, that in the understanding that you're receiving in this and reminding, I don't think I'm presenting anything new to you. And you consider, Lord, what is my am I dependent on your Spirit? Or do I sort of have a partnership with the Spirit? And I'm leaning on what I understand and I'm comfortable with. Lord, I don't know about that speaking in tongues business. So I'm just going to leave that alone. And I'm just going to do this instead. The Lord may not be calling you to be threatened by that. But does your heart say, Lord, I will not walk in that way because I'm uncomfortable with it? Or does your heart instead say, Lord, it is your Spirit and your power. And if that's the way you want me to go, glory to you, Lord. Not draw back on this. Well, Seventh-day Baptists never did it this way. Well, this church in particular never did it this way. Because then we take precedence on that which a human institution has done or not done, rather than saying, Lord, you began it and it is your way. It is not that we don't respect and have honor for those who have gone before. No, the Lord bless them. The Lord has blessed them. But what is God requiring of us today? What is God calling us today? The vision that was presented regarding the walk portion of the vision that was presented, that we as a people are to walk in love. And as we grow in fellowship and as we walk in the Spirit and as we do the work of God through the Spirit of God, through the gifting of God through the Spirit, the Lord will add to our number. That the Lord will also open doors and give us vision to go outside of our engage in ministry, maybe joining others who are already doing this, but in any case, it will be we're following what Jesus is calling us to do. Following what Jesus is already there doing, and we're going to say, yes, Lord, that is where we are. That's where we are. So call upon your heart. Ask the Lord, Lord, how am I walking in your Spirit? Is it conditional? Am I fully surrendered to you? Lord, if there's any fears, don't be afraid. Come to the Lord. If there's anything that's an obstacle before you, you know that God will deal with it and you. There's nothing too great for Him. We submit to Him in all things. We say yes to the coming of the Holy Spirit in power in all things. Let's take a moment and pray.